I got to get a little water before I get started. There's nothing worse than a dry preacher. I'm going to try to fix that problem this morning. But today we're continuing our series called Every Life Matters. Every life matters. Every human life is valuable to God. And y'all need to help me. Come on, say that. Say every life matters. Look at somebody and point at them and tell them your life matters. Come on, look at somebody else and tell them your life matters. We've been doing this series for the last several weeks, and the reason I'm doing this series, I've got two reasons, two goals in mind. Number one, I want you to understand your value. And number two, I want you to live a life free of man-made limitations. Okay? Number one, I want you to know your value. Number two, I want you to live a life free of man-made limitations. What are man-made limitations? Where people say, well, you're not smart enough to do that. People say, well, you don't have enough money to do that. You don't have the right experience. You don't belong to the right family. You're the wrong color. You're the wrong gender. You're too old. You're not old enough. Listen, people will put limitations on you, but I'm here to let you know that we serve a limitless God, and it doesn't matter what other people say about your life. The only thing that matters is what God says about you. Because my Bible says that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, who your mama is, what you look like, how much money you got in the bank. None of that matters. Our God is not limited by human limitations. He can do anything with anybody if you'll simply trust in Him. And last week, we talked about God's view of women. And I gave you two important truths. I hope that you remembered them. Maybe you at least remembered one of them. But point number one is that men and women are of equal value. Okay? Because the Bible says that men and women were made in the image of God. And I had to break the news to the guys last week. Guys, y'all aren't it. Y'all aren't everything. Listen, men try to think that they're God's gift to the world, that we are the image of God, and you want to see God, here He is. No, 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 no. The Bible says that male and female are made in the image of God. So you don't even get the whole picture of God's nature if you're just looking at the guys. You need the ladies too. We together form the image of God. So number one, men and women are of equal value. Number two, men and women have equal status in God's kingdom. We just read that in Galatians 3:28. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Last week we talked about how in the first century AD, and really in much of human history, sons had birthrights, daughters did not. And in the cultural context of Galatians chapter 3, this was an age where sons, they would get all the money, they would get the business, they would get the birthright, and women wouldn't, daughters wouldn't get anything. But I love what the Bible says. The Bible says that you are all sons of God through Jesus Christ. Even the ladies. We did this last week. Come on, look at somebody and just smile at them and say, what up, son? I know that it's probably a little strange, but you need to understand that whether you're male or female, Jew or Gentile, you have the right of sonship through Jesus Christ. So there is literally nothing that God will withhold from you because you are a child of God. Amen? So men and women are of equal value. They have equal status in God's kingdom. And today we're going to look at the issue of women in ministry. I think about a small country church that was actually getting a new pastor. The previous pastor had retired, and it was the new pastor's first Sunday at the church. And there was an older gentleman in the church, and his job had always been to be the pastor's fishing buddy. Over 50 years, he had sat under three different pastors in that church, and all of them, every Saturday, he would take them to the lake to go fishing. So here he was waiting at the door for the new pastor to arrive. He couldn't wait. He was going to have his next fishing buddy. Okay, and he loved Saturdays at the lake with the pastor because it was kind of their guy time. Come on, the guys just hanging out at the lake. And the new pastor, he saw the car come up. He said, I know this is him. And can you imagine his surprise when a woman stepped out of the car and said, hi, I'm the new pastor. So he looked at her and he said, you are the new pastor? She said, I sure am. I'm the new pastor. I'm so happy to be here. He said, yeah, I'm so happy for you to be here too. Listen, let me tell you something. Just so you know how we do things around here, okay? I am the pastor's fishing buddy, okay? I am the deacon of fishing, okay? I am the associate pastor of angling, okay? I am the pastor's fishing buddy. I always have been. I always will be. I don't know how we're going to make this work, but will you meet me at the lake this Saturday at 5 a.m.? She said, well, I suppose I can do that. It'd be nice to get to know you. Sure, I'll meet you at the lake at 5 a.m. So at 5 o'clock the next Saturday, she arrives at the lake, and they get in the boat, and he goes out to his favorite fishing hole way out deep in the water. And he gets out his rod and reel, and he says, okay, it's time to bait the hook. She said, bait the hook? What's that mean? He said, oh, okay, let me explain it to you. Here's how you bait the hook. And she said, well, you know, I have a problem with worms, so I tell you what, why don't you bait the hook for me? He's like, oh, okay. All right, so he baits the hook. Then he gives her the rod and reel. He says, okay, now it's time to cast the line. She said, cast the what? It's time to throw the hook in the water. She said, well, how do you do that? So he patiently explained to her how you cast the line into the water. So she cast the line. And within 30 seconds, she had a bite. And she got so excited that she dropped the fishing pole. And he said, what are you doing? She said, I'm so excited. There's a fish on the line. He said, no. You got to pick up the pole, and you got to set the hook. She said, what? So he explains to her how to set the hook when you have a fish on the line. So 5 minutes later, she gets another bite. She sets the hook. There's a fish on there. She reels it in and gets the fish in the boat and throws the pole down. She's like, what do I do with that fish flopping around in the boat? And this guy was saying, oy vey. So he picks up the fish and he takes it off the hook and he puts it in the bucket of water. And he is thinking to himself, this has got to be the worst Saturday morning fishing trip of my life. This lady doesn't know how to bait the hook. She doesn't know how to cast the line. She doesn't know how to set the hook. She doesn't know how to reel it in. She can't even take the fish off the hook. What next? And about that time, she looked at him. She said, you know what? It's getting cold out here, and I left my coat in the car. He said, all right, I'll take us to shore. She said, no, don't worry about it. So she steps out of the lake, and she walks on the water all the way across the lake and gets her coat out of the car. And he said, wow, unbelievable. She doesn't know how to swim either. Listen, ladies, you can heal the sick, and you can raise the dead, and you can walk on water, and there's still going to be some man out there talking about how you can't do it because you're a woman. Listen. People are always going to criticize you, but listen, God can call anybody to the ministry. God can anoint anybody, and God can give anybody the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 40:13 says, who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? God said in Exodus 33, I will show mercy on anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. Listen, God is God, and he can do whatever he wants. So maybe you're a woman here today, and you're listening by the podcast. Listen, don't you dare limit God with what he can do with your life. Maybe you've had people tell you, you can't do this or you can't do that, or it's not your place to do this or not your place to do that. Listen, God can do whatever he wants with whoever he wants. God can use you to do great things in his kingdom. I'm going to show you that from the Bible this morning. God can raise up anybody as a minister and a leader, but there are some out there who say that he can't. So let's start with the naysayers this morning. And today is going to be a little more teachy than preachy. But I love preachy, but y'all know we need teachy. Sometimes we need to get to the basics and be taught basic biblical principles. So today is going to be a little theological. So I just want to prepare you for that. So go ahead and put your seatbelt on. We're going to get into some teaching this morning. But I promise you, it will be painless, all right? It will be pain-free. But let's start with the naysayers. There are people who argue that women cannot, under any circumstances, be leaders in the church. And there are a lot of people, a lot of good people, who have a wrong understanding of what the scriptures say about this. And when you talk to people who say, well, women can't be leaders, women can't be pastors, women can't teach, there are typically two passages in the Bible. In fact, there are only two passages in the Bible that they use to exclude women from ministry. And that's 1 Corinthians 14 and 1 Timothy 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at both of those passages this morning. But let me start by saying this. Both of these passages are addressing problems in the church. Okay, that's important for you to remember. The Apostle Paul is not trying to establish universal doctrines here. He is simply correcting specific problems in the church that are causing issues. And let's look at that this morning. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. That's a tough passage right there. I actually tried using this scripture on my wife one time, and I didn't see her for 3 days. And after that third day, my left eye started to open up just a little. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But in all seriousness, to many people, this seems like a straightforward scripture. It seems like this is saying that women aren't allowed to speak in church, period. Okay? But is that what it's really saying here? Remember that Paul is addressing a problem at the church in Corinth, and this problem is specific to them. And if you'll notice with me at verse 34, Paul doesn't say, let women keep silent. Doesn't say, let all women. It says, let your women. Okay? In other words, women who were there at the church at Corinth. And Paul is dealing with an issue that they were facing, because here in 1 Corinthians, the problem is that you have women, specifically wives of Corinthian believers, that were interrupting the worship service to ask questions. Whoever was teaching or preaching, they would just blurt out questions and they would disrupt the service because there was something that they did not understand. And understandably, you can imagine this was causing great chaos at the church at Corinth. Okay? So Paul is correcting that problem. He's saying, if you have any questions, you need to ask your husband at home. In other words, don't turn our worship time into a Q&A session. Okay? And this is not a ban forbidding women to speak in church. Neither is it a command that they should always be silent in worship. How do I know that? Because if you look at this very same book of the Bible, three chapters earlier in chapter 11, Paul is saying that it's fine for women to pray and to prophesy during worship as long as it's done decently and in order. So the problem is not the fact that women are speaking in church. The real problem is that they are creating chaos and confusion in the service, and that simply cannot be tolerated. And can I say this? It's interesting to me, okay, that the Apostle Paul gave a similar command for men to be silent in the same chapter of the Bible. Oh, but the guys don't, they don't talk about that. They say, well, the Bible says that women ought to be silent, but there's actually a command that at certain times men are to be silent too. Paul says that if a man wants to speak in tongues during praise and worship, it's his personal worship, it's his prayer language, if he wants to speak in tongues during worship, but there's no interpretation, let him keep silent. But guys, we don't like to talk about that. We want to talk about the women being silent, but we don't want to understand that we have to be silent too. And I want to say this because being in a Pentecostal church, there are times when I just want to pray in the Spirit and worship in the Spirit out loud and often. Anybody ever relate to me on that? Listen, there are times when I want to, but the Bible says that unless it's for the building up of the whole church, don't do it. Because what can start as something wonderful between you and God, if you don't do it in order and in reverence, can turn to chaos and distraction for those around you. I'm going to time out for my message. I have to throw this in here. I want you to imagine the scenario that, let's say that Pastor Chris is not saved, and I want Pastor Chris to get saved. So I invite him to come to church. I said, Pastor Chris, the worship is okay and the preaching is awful, but we have a great kids ministry. Come to GFA with me on Sunday. So he comes to church, and we're sitting in church, and we're praising the Lord, and we're worshiping. He's sitting there kind of observing and taking everything in. And when he's trying to sing and trying to learn the words, Tony decides that he's going to start speaking in tongues right here. So this is just a hypothetical. Let Tony start speaking in tongues just as loud as he possibly can. And by the time the salvation invitation comes up, Chris is so stressed out, trying to figure out what happened during praise and worship, that the last thing on his mind is, I need Jesus to come into my heart. Because I've seen this happen more than one time. I've seen people come, and I've seen people come into the service, the best thing that ever happened to me as a Christian was when God baptized me in the Holy Spirit. That is, I am absolutely thankful. I don't let a day go by where I don't pray in tongues at some point in the day. I have to, because it's a wonderful thing that God did in my life. But we have to be careful to do things decently and in order when we come together as a group. Because if we don't, it pushes people away from the gospel. And I've seen people come, and I've seen people leave before we even had the opportunity to share the gospel. So I just wanted to throw that in there. But let's get back to talking about women this morning. Y'all all right today? All right, so it says let women be silent, but sometimes it says let the men be silent too. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 14... it says that women in this context are to be silent in church. And again, some people think that 1 Corinthians 14:34 is a ban on all women. But you have to remember, all Scripture is inspired by God. So if you want to know what the Bible, listen, this was taught to me and drilled into me and pounded into me in Bible college. This principle that you cannot get away from: Scripture interprets Scripture. Come on, say that. Scripture interprets Scripture. The Bible says twice that let every word be established in the mouths of two or three witnesses. That means that whenever you find a verse in the Bible that you don't understand, there will be two or three other verses that will help come together and explain that verse to you. And that's what we have to do with 1 Corinthians 14. We have to look at this verse in the context of the whole Bible. Okay, I know that this is not a universal command because there are other verses that say otherwise. And even the Apostle Paul himself in this same book of the Bible says that women can pray and prophesy out loud. So there is proof in this same book of the Bible that this is simply correcting a problem in a situation in the church. Okay? Now let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 is the other famous passage that people use to say women can't be in ministry. 1 Corinthians 2:11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So here we have another passage that seems to be hard on the ladies, okay? This is a tough one, but you need to remember that Paul is addressing a problem that they were having in the local church. Y'all still with me? All right, we're almost done with the teaching portion of it, but I need you to understand this. In 1 Timothy, this was a different church with a different problem, okay? Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus about a problem they were having with high status women. Bougie women in the church, okay? We're not talking about in Corinth, there were women who were uneducated and didn't understand things. He's dealing with bougie ladies at the other church under Timothy, okay? Highfalutin. So what are high-status women? In the Greek culture of the time, there were many prominent women who were both wealthy and well-educated. The Bible calls them leading women among the Gentiles. You'll see that in the book of Acts and numerous other places. But they are called leading women, and many of them were becoming Christians in the first church, in the first century. And that's a good thing, but here's the issue they were dealing with. Many of these women had leading roles in the pagan religions they used to follow. The temple of Artemis and Diana was located in Ephesus, and many of the leading women there had been priestesses to the pagan goddess of Artemis or Diana, whether you're Greek or Roman. But here's the problem. It was good that they were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The issue was, when they got saved, they assumed that because they were leaders in the pagan religion they used to follow, that they could immediately step up and take charge of the Christian church. And Paul is saying, hold on, not so fast. Wait a minute. So here in 1 Timothy 2:11, that's what Paul is correcting. He's saying, wait a minute, you need to come down a notch. You got to start with square one with Jesus. You need to sit back and be quiet, and you need to listen, and you need to learn. Paul wasn't saying that they could never lead or that they could never teach. Paul was simply saying, right now in Ephesus, I won't permit this because they need to learn. When you read the rest of 1 Timothy, you'll find that several women in Ephesus were causing issues in the church. Some were wearing revealing clothes, 1 Timothy 2:9. Others were gossiping and saying derogatory things. But the heart of the problem was the fact that women in the church had been deceived by false teachings. Some of these pagan teachings of Diana and Artemis and Aphrodite, some of these pagan teachings were working themselves in to the Christian church. And Paul is saying, no, 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 we've got to put a stop to this right now. And Paul compared these women to Eve being deceived by the serpent. So Paul is dealing with the issue of false. This is not really a gender issue as much as it is a false teaching issue. Paul is not stepping in to oppress women. Paul is stepping in to protect the church in this situation. Do you understand that this morning? Let's look back at 1 Timothy 2:12 before we wrap things up today. 1 Timothy 2:12, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Now, I don't dig into the Greek a lot when I teach on Sunday mornings, but this is an area where it's important that we look at the original Greek, because you can really miss what's going on in this verse if you just read it quickly and you don't stop. Okay? That term, have authority, is the Greek word authenteo. Look at somebody, tell them authenteo. That is the only time that this word appears in the entire Bible. No other place in the Word of God do you see the word authenteo. And let me tell you what authenteo means. Authenteo means to seize or to overthrow authority. Light bulbs going off. I see dust coming out of somebody's ears this morning. Authenteo means to seize authority. It's the same word used for a military coup or a military takeover. So the issue is not women to whom God has given authority. The issue is women who have not been given spiritual authority trying to take control of the church or to seize authority from men who are leading the church. You see the difference there. The problem is not gender. The problem is that people who do not have authority are trying to seize authority to advance their own agenda. So here in 1 Timothy in Ephesus, Paul was using his authority as a spiritual leader to prevent the women at Ephesus from harming the church. And we should follow his example. There are times when we have to put practices and protocols in place to protect the church. Okay? And Paul gives us that model and that example. Okay? So that's what he's dealing with. And I want you to understand, okay, that Paul was a major advocate of women in ministry. A lot of people don't realize that, but Paul was a major proponent of women serving in the ministry. How do we know that? Because we have many, many examples in the Bible. I'm going to give you a few this morning, okay? So in Philippians chapter 4, Paul referred to Euodia and Syntyche as women who worked alongside him in ministry. He didn't say who served under me in ministry. No, no. Paul refers to these two women in Philippians 4 as co-workers in ministry. Paul also mentions a woman named Priscilla who taught a man named Apollos and helped train him for ministry. So don't tell me that Paul was saying that women can't teach men and women can't train men for ministry, because Paul, one of his closest friends, Priscilla, actually helped train Apollos for the Christian ministry. In Romans chapter 16, Paul talks about a woman named Phoebe and refers to her as a deacon in the church at Kenchrea. Go ahead, Phoebe. Paul's talking about her. Not only is she a deacon, not only is she a church leader, but Phoebe, a woman named Phoebe, is the whole reason why we have the book of Romans. Because Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, and he couldn't trust any of the sorry men to take it to Rome. He gave it to Phoebe and said, Phoebe, take this letter to the church in Rome. So Phoebe, I guess some of the guys in Rome had a moment like our fishing buddy had. They were, okay, well, the Apostle Paul has sent his delegate, his leader, to bring us this letter, and here comes Phoebe saying, how you doing? God used a lady named Phoebe, a leader in the church, to deliver the book of Romans to the church in Rome. In Romans 16, 17, Paul greets an apostle named Junia. Boy, it's really getting tough now. Not only is Paul calling women his co-workers, not only is he addressing Phoebe as a deacon and as a leader, but Paul is calling Junia apostle. Oh my, and the guys are getting nervous. Listen, let me tell you something funny. Listen, the name Junia in Greek is without exception always a feminine name. Always. Let me tell you something that you might find hilarious. For several centuries, Bible scholars translated the name Junia as Junius, because they could not believe that the Apostle Paul would refer to a woman as an apostle. But the original Greek transcript says Junia. Okay, so Paul is clearly referring to a woman as apostle, and Paul clearly states that not only was Junia an apostle, but she was notable among the apostles. In other words, she stood out among the early apostles. Mm-hmm. Don't tell me God can't use women in ministry. Now, we'll say this. It's true that men tend to be leaders in the church and leaders in the home, and God has called men to be leaders. But that doesn't mean that God can't call women to be leaders too, because He can, And he does, and he will. Just because you're a man doesn't mean you're qualified to be a leader in the church. And just because you're a woman doesn't mean that you're not qualified to be a leader. We know of many, many, many women in the Bible who were in leadership roles. And the first person I think of is Deborah. How many of y'all heard of Deborah? Deborah was bad to the bone. Don't mess with Debbie, okay? She is tough. Deborah was the leader of the entire nation of Israel. That's one we don't talk about a whole lot in children's Bible stories, do we? But Deborah was a mighty woman of God who not only was the governmental leader of Israel, not only was she the judge over Israel, she was the spiritual leader of Israel. Because the Bible says that Deborah was a prophet of God. So here in the Old Testament, you have a woman running the whole shooting match, all right? Listen, Deborah was such a fearless leader. When Barak, the leader of the army of Israel, when it was time to go into battle, Barak came up to Deborah and said, Debbie, I am scared. I'm not even going to go into battle unless you come with me. She was bad to the bone. And you know what Deborah said? She said in Judges chapter 4, she said, all right, I'll go with you, but let the record show that the enemy of Israel was defeated by a girl. Deborah had it going on. And you know what? The enemies were defeated, and it went down in the Bible that they were defeated under Deborah's command. Don't tell me God doesn't use women to lead. There are many examples in the Bible. In 2 Kings 22, King Josiah and the men of his court went to a woman named Huldah. Huldah was a prophet and a temple leader, and they asked her, Huldah, teach us. What does the law say? Here was Huldah teaching the king of Israel and the priest in the temple what the law said. She was the one who authenticated the book of the law that they found in the temple. There are many examples in the New Testament as well. I think about Anna the prophet. Anna testified that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. I think about Tabitha. Tabitha in Acts chapter 9, she was Hiawatha. She led a ministry of benevolence, and she helped feed and clothe the poor. I think about so many other women. The four daughters of Philip in Acts 21, the Bible calls them prophets of God. Listen, we talked about this last Sunday. It wasn't one of the men that was the first one at the garden tomb to see Jesus raised from the dead. Come on, the angel looked at Mary, and you know what the angel said to Mary? Most pastors today would have sat on that tomb and looked at Mary and said, Mary, go get one of the men. I need to talk to him. That's not what the angel of God said. The angel of God stood up and looked at her and said, Mary, you go tell the others that Jesus has risen from the dead. Listen, I can't help but think that that angel is still saying to the women of this generation, you go tell them that Jesus is alive. You tell them what God has done. You tell them the way of salvation. Hallelujah. Listen, we need to stop arguing over can men lead or can women lead. We need to quit that mess, and we just need to start leading. We need to stop having these petty little arguments. Listen, people are people. There is neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. Let's just go out and tell the world about Jesus Christ. Praise God. People's souls are in the balance, and this world doesn't care. Listen, if I am dying on the side of the road and a paramedic comes by, do you think that I care if it's a man or a woman? Do you think I care if they are black, white, Hispanic, Asian, Polynesian? Do you think it matters? No, because I am dying unless somebody comes to help me. I have no hope. Listen, it doesn't matter what color you are, what gender you are. It doesn't matter one bit to the world. They just need to know that Jesus saves. I believe that God is raising up some Deborahs in this generation. In an age where men are cowards in the pulpit, when men are scared to preach the truth, when men are scared to take a stand for righteousness, when men are too busy playing golf to go out and evangelize the world, I believe that God is raising up some Deborahs in this generation. God is raising up some Mary Magdalene's, and God is raising up some Tabitha's, and God is raising up some daughters of Philip. God is raising up some mighty women of God. Because my Bible says that in the last days, God will pour out His Spirit on your sons and your daughters. God is wanting to pour out His Spirit in these last days on all people. So stop worrying about being a man or being a woman, and you start worrying about God anointing you and filling you with the power of the Holy Spirit to do what He needs you to do in these last days. Amen. Come on, tell somebody, you can do anything when you trust in Jesus. Listen, we're done this morning. The ultimate question, though, is not are you a man or are you a woman? The ultimate question is this: are you saved? Do you know Jesus? A lot of people say they believe God, but listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and nobody comes to God except through me. Listen, Jesus is the only way. Jesus is our only hope, and you can have that hope that's found in Jesus right now. It's better than a free CD. It's better than a free book. It's better than all the wealth in all the world. The salvation that Jesus Christ offers is a free gift. All you have to do is receive it. Listen, don't let another day go by without making the decision to follow Jesus. I really believe, somebody, this is your moment today, right here, right now on this Sunday morning, right now listening online about podcast. This is your opportunity. This is your day of salvation. Listen, being accepted and forgiven by God is not complicated. It's not difficult. I like to tell people it's as easy as ABC. A, you have to admit that you're a sinner. Now, this doesn't sound fun to most of us, but listen, I want you to think about it. Billy Graham. I want you to think about all the famous pastors, all the famous Christians, every Christian who has ever walked the face of this earth. At some point, we had to sit down and admit that we're a sinner in need of a Savior. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. The first step to getting help is what? To admit that you have a problem. The very first step to coming to God is for you to admit that you have sinned and that you have fallen short of God's standard. The ABCs of the gospel: A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus can save you. Listen, I need to let you know something. You can't save yourself. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short. None of us in our own right can save ourselves. Don't make the mistake that I used to make. I used to think, well, yes, I've got some little sins in my life, but so-and-so down the street, they've got some big sins. Their sins are so much worse than my sins, so I must be okay. Listen, don't tell yourself that, because you're lying to yourself. The truth is, sin is sin. Jesus can forgive you for the greatest and worst of all sins, but you still need forgiveness for even the smallest sin. So A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus can save you. Jesus is the only one qualified to save you, because the Bible says that Jesus was the only person who ever lived a sinless life. Jesus came to the earth and He did what we couldn't do. Jesus lived in perfect submission to God. And because He knew no sin, Jesus was qualified to stand in our place and pay the price for us. Jesus died on the cross to take the punishment, not for His sins, for our sins. Jesus suffered and died for you and for me. He paid the price for us. And God accepted the price that he paid. How do I know? Because God raised him from the dead. The Bible says that Jesus died for our purification, but he was raised for our sanctification. God raised Jesus from the dead and said, for all the world to see, this is proof. The price has been paid. No further sacrifice is required. A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus can save you. And C, commit your life to follow him. Commit your life to follow Jesus. So many people hesitate. They say, Pastor, I can't get saved. I want to get saved, but I can't get saved. I have to give up too much. Let's talk about what you have to give up. Let's see. What do I have to give up to follow Jesus? No more fear of tomorrow. No more guilt of yesterday. No more looking over my shoulder. No more sleeping with one eye open, worried if I'm going to get busted or I'm going to get caught, or worried that if I die that I'm going to end up in hell. You have to give up all of that to follow Jesus. Of course you have to repent. What does repent mean? It means to turn away from sin. But listen, there is no pleasure in sin that can compare to the glory of Jesus Christ. Sin is fun for a season. I think we all could say that. I could go to Krispy Kreme today and I could eat 10 dozen pumpkin spice donuts and die in a diabetic coma, and I would have fun till the very end. Sin is fun for a season, but the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Sin will be fun for a while, but in the end it will destroy you. It will destroy your body. It will destroy your mind. It will destroy your soul. That's why the Bible says, what would profit to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Listen, make that decision today. Don't wait another day. We don't know if we have another day. I'm not saying that to make you afraid. I'm saying that because the Bible says that. The Bible says that we have no promise of tomorrow. That means that this could be your final moment and your final opportunity. Don't let it pass you by. Give your heart to Jesus this morning. Will you pray with me today? Father, I pray for those who are here this morning and don't know you. Lord, I pray for those who are listening by CD and don't know you. I pray for those who are listening on the podcast and don't know you. I pray for those who walked out of this service out of conviction because they don't know you. God, I thank you that you love them, that you care for them, that you love them so much that you died for them. And God, I pray that they would make that decision today, right now, to surrender their hearts to Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that they would make that decision today to follow you. Lord, I pray that they would follow the ABCs of the gospel, that they would admit they're a sinner, believe that you can save them, and commit their life to following you. Lord, may they learn what they were created for. May they find their purpose and their destiny in life. May today be their day of salvation. Lord, in Jesus' name I pray. If you're ready to make that decision, I want to lead you in a simple prayer this morning. In fact, I want us to all pray this prayer out loud together. Will you pray with me? Come on. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, I've messed up. I've made mistakes. But I come to you now just the way I am. And I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for loving me. And Jesus, if you'll help me, I'll live for you the rest of my life. Amen.